All right. How's everybody doing? Isn't that a weird question to ask like 100 people? I still care, though. I'm Caleb. I'm not Josh. Pastor's Josh. I'm his brother. And I'm filling in for him today. But I didn't just find out this morning, so don't worry. Ephesians is my favorite book. It's where we're going to be today. Open up to Ephesians 1:3, and our primary scripture will be verses 3-9. So that's what we're going to be in today. On the screens, it'll be English Standard Version. I'm going to be reading the New King James because that's what Paul read. He didn't. He didn't have that. It's my Bible school joke. So don't tell Josh. So we've been talking about being born again. This will not technically be a break in the Born Again series. It's pretty much going to be along the same lines. So if you've been paying attention to that, it'll kind of fit in with this pretty well because it's the scripture, and the scripture tends to talk about that. So Ephesians 1, verse 3, and we're going to read this a lot this morning. We're going to ask some questions about it. It's going to be good. So, blessed be the God, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. There's a lot of him and himself in there. So a quick overview of this book. We've been going through it in Sunday school. This is God's word. What we just read is God's word. And we really believe that here. I believe that. The church believes that. And I'm glad that there's amens there because that's important. So Ephesians is a circular letter, which means it was intended for the Ephesians, but it was also intended for the church as a whole. And while it wasn't written to us specifically, the stuff in it applies to us. And let's let Matthew Henry tell us a little bit about that. Isn't he beautiful? So Matthew Henry says about Ephesians, Ephesians is the only one of Paul's letters that has nothing in it especially adapted to the case of that particular church, but it has much of common concern to all Christians. So that's Matthew Henry for you. It's my only commentary, so that's who I quote from. So if you are a Christian, Ephesians is for you. The book is ordered into two parts. Just in this quick overview here, chapters 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about how we have been brought into Christ, brought into this covenant with God, and what it is exactly that we have in Christ. Meaning chapters 1 through 3 are about what God has done, okay? So what God has done, so these awesome blessings that God has poured out on his church. Chapters 4 through 6, and yeah, you can't say enough about that. Chapters 4 through 6 talk about the effect of what God has done and how that reflects on what we then do. The natural flow of the blessing in Christ from Ephesians 1 to 3 leads to the blessing of Christ in our lives in 4 to 6. So it's kind of a good division there. It's kind of that gospel and then law and gospel. I've been reading the book of Ephesians for around a year, and it's really awesome. Still don't get it. It's a lot. You can't, it's going to take eternity. But I will tell you that it's got the goods, okay? And I want to hand over some of the goods this morning, and that's a phrase that I stole that I like. So what are these goods? The goods are these promises made, okay? The goods are the gospel or the good news about God. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's my aim this morning, is to preach the gospel. To hand over the goods and nothing else. Nothing me. So Ephesians is all about Jesus and the church. And the Jesus part is the most important part. And it's not possible to read Ephesians and to miss Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you're somebody that's struggling in your Bible or your devotional time or just getting in the Word, pick up this letter when you go home. Take it and eat it. It's good. Amen. And you're going to see Jesus in it, and you're going to see the gospel in it. So my prayer for you is borrowing from one of my favorite scholars so far in my little knowledge, which is a Lutheran scholar named Jim Nestigen. And he says that you would not just know the text, but the text, but allow, not just know the text, but allow it to know you. And he has that awesome Native American voice that is nice to hear. He should narrate the Bible. That'd be awesome. Just, you would not just know the text, but it would know you. It's great. Awesome voice. Okay. That's not the gospel, though. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure, to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So I'm going to read it much more, and I won't apologize for that. If you followed that, it's clear Ephesians is awesome. Specifically what we just read, from beginning to end, from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 6, from the good news to the commands, it's all good. But instead of running through it like a crazy man and just picking out the good stuff, like I planned on doing before I rewrote everything, instead, we're just going to look at that verse, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 9, okay? So, and that's enough to keep us busy for eternity, but I won't keep you here for eternity, okay? You're welcome, whoever said that. So Paul blesses God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Paul begins here with a lengthy praise and thanksgiving to God for all his amazing blessings, which is a natural response when you read something that amazing. And that's always a good way to begin, right? Blessing God. So let's just pray real quick. God, thank you, and we just bless you for your promises. We bless you for your word. God, we pray that we would just comprehend this more and more. God, every single day that we would just open up your word, and that we wouldn't let not reading the word keep us from reading the word. We love you. So, he begins blessing God for spiritual blessings found in Christ Jesus, heavenly blessings, and the blessings of the Father. And it all kind of mixes together. Paul declares God is a good Father who gives good gifts. He's not rattling off a list of bad things. It's good things. So, do you believe that is what I wanted to ask this morning. Okay, good. So, God, help us to. Help us to believe this if there's any unbelief in us. Ephesians 1, 3 is a praise song, right? You could just sing that. I don't know how you would. You'd have to change it a little bit, but you could sing it. It'd be great. And the praise gets even more descriptive and particular in verse 4. So what does Paul praise? Why does Paul bless God? Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us. The Passion Translation, thanks to Max and Kim over there, my parents, gave me that translation. It says, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. And that's cool. So let's just ask some questions throughout each of these verses, because I'm not a preacher, but we're just going to look through it and we're going to ask some questions, and some of them may be obvious, some of them may not, but we're just going to look at this and we're going to eat the text this morning, and it'll taste good. So what did God do? Verse 4, he chose us, okay? So how does that work? How does God choose us? Did he choose us because we were good?
No.
You've been listening. Because we did something that somehow set us apart from the rest of sinful humanity? Did God look through time and see how morally upright I would be and say, I'm going to choose him just because he's so great? He didn't. Thank God. Whew, I wouldn't have made it. So, yeah, he didn't just say, I want that dude because he's good, or that dudette. So was there some other basis for his choosing? Why did he choose us? Why would he choose us? He chose us because he loved us. And it's real simple. He chose us because he had love to give and he wanted to give it. Despite our nature, despite our sin nature. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him. So how are we chosen? If you read this verse, it's better to ask, in whom are we chosen? We are chosen only in Christ, only in his perfection and only in his righteousness. This is the sweet spot of grace. So it's a good place to be. It's a sweet spot because of him and for him. So we're blessed in him and for him. So God chose us, but he chose us in Christ, not based on anything we did, not based on anything we could do. They tried. People have tried. So when did he do that? When did he choose us undeservedly? Was it last week? Was it just a spur of the moment decision? Was it, you know, when I got saved 10 years ago? Was it when we realized we were in deep doo-doo? No. It was way, way before that.
Yeah.
God chose us way before that. He had a plan before we were even a thought.
Yes.
Way before we knew we even needed saving. It took us a long time to realize that we needed Jesus to come, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it was before we were all born when they realized it. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I don't think there's a longer ago than that, besides God, I guess. So that's a long time ago. In a very real sense, if someone asked you when you were saved, you could say, before the foundation of the world. You could say, God had this plan for me. He knew. And that's comforting to me as a Christian that God had this plan. So why did God choose us? The second part of verse 4 says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God's purpose in choosing us in Christ was so that we would be holy. But is that all? Not just to be holy. So that we could live with him, the loving creator of all things. So that we could be with him. It wasn't just so that we would look holy or be holy. It was so that we could be with him. And that's what had to happen. We can't approach God without him allowing us to. So Paul's song sings that God chose us. And he chose us only in Christ. And he chose us before the foundation of the world. And he chose us so that we would be holy before him in love. We're just asking questions through the scripture. And give us a holiness that only he gives. So Ephesians 1 is the goods. This is the good stuff. It's the gospel. So what else did God do? Well, I'll tell you. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Predestined. God predestined us. He pre-called us. Sorry about that, bananas. So you might think, this morning, you might think, I chose God. I know I chose God. I was there. I said the prayer. I was there. And I'm not saying that's not true, because that is true. You did pray the prayer. You did choose to follow after God. But the deeper truth is that he chose us.
That's right.
And that's the better truth, in my opinion. We could never have turned to him without him turning us. That's how dead we were. That's how dead we are. We're still totally dependent. So turning our hearts to him, God always acts first, right? God always acts first. So in other words, the choice we made to say yes was an empowered one, authorized, enabled by God giving us the power to say yes. So thank you, God. So we didn't orchestrate this salvation. Ephesians 2:1 says that humans are not good deep down. This is their reality. It says we're dead.
Yeah.
Dead men don't choose. We couldn't choose. Dead men don't have many options or any options at all. They're dead.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ephesians 4:17-18 says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the non-Jews, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God Let that sink in. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Alienated from the life of God. Dead men have hard hearts. If they have anything, they have a hard heart. And it is only the power of God that makes them alive. It's only the power of God. It's not my power. Matthew Henry again says this about the predestination of God for his children. And listen to this, because this is awesome. Predestination concerns the blessings they are intended for, especially the adoption of children. That at the appropriate time, we would become his adopted children and so enjoy the right to all the privileges of children. The Ephesians were chosen before the foundation of the world. They were chosen in the purpose of God from all eternity. Now listen to this. The gifts one gives beggars at the door come from a sudden decision. But the provision parents make for their children is the result of much thought. So take comfort in that this morning. That will preach. We were not an afterthought for God. It's great. He didn't just throw this all together all of a sudden. We were not his second choice. From the beginning, he wanted man and woman. He wanted us. He wanted to have relationship with us from the very beginning, from the very first page, maybe. Maybe second page. So he had a plan, and the plan's name happens to be a person, a God-man named Jesus. Jesus was the plan. Jesus was the plan being carried out. A fully God, God became a man, and that is the root of our belief. And that's a crazy one, but we believe it because we know it to be true. Fully God, fully man. He made us accepted in himself. He is the vine. We are the branches. We can do nothing apart from him. This is the God that has called us. Our only destiny that could ever matter is to live in him. Yeah. Like, to be apart from Christ is just hopeless, and it doesn't matter. And the Bible is telling me to read it, so I better meet that. We're already doing that, man. So our only destiny that could matter is to live in Christ. That's all we have. If you see people that don't know Christ, they might seem hopeless. They may not on the outside, but they may seem like they're hopeless, like they don't have anything to believe. Like, who's going to save us from this? The world is evil, isn't it? It's hard for some people to live in it. It's a struggle sometimes. But we believe that there's a God that's going to come make the wrong things right. That's the best destiny we could hope for. So to praise him for the gift of himself is the response that he gave willingly. And willingly is not a strong enough word, but it's the word that we have. It'll have to work. He couldn't contain his love. He had to give. He had to serve. He had to pour out his life. He had to come to earth. He had to do it because he loved us. And we didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. So, to the praise of his grace, he chose us for his ultimate aim, which is his glory. And if you haven't heard that before, it might sound a little selfish, right? If I told you I was preaching today for my glory, that'd be selfish. And that would be weird because I'm not a professional. So you may say that's selfish, but it's not. It's not selfish. His glory is the ultimate aim because that's what's best for us. Right? This is a father that knew what would benefit us most of anything else, and he saw to it that it was done. He finished it. If the McMillans had a tractor that ran itself, fixed itself, and they just sat around drinking Mountain Dew with their feet up, and didn't tell anybody about this technology? I mean, that'd be cruel, right? And that's a bad example. That's a bad example, but God's glory had to be shared, okay? God's glory had to be shared, and who better to make that happen than God in the form of Jesus? That's awesome. So Jesus took care, God took care of the details so that our souls would be in the best condition possible. There's not a better position than saved, than recovered, than forgiven, than righteous because of him, so that we could look on his beauty forever and enjoy his presence forever. That's great. The only way our hearts go from stone to flesh is Christ's initiative. He acted first. So if you're hearing these words this morning, which if you can hear, then you are, consider this Christ's call. Christ has served and the ball is in your court. I think I'm funny sometimes. God chose us because he had a purpose for us before the foundation of the world. And yes, I'm repeating myself, and I know that. God is a really meticulous planner, to put it lightly.
Yeah.
He puts Deborah to shame. Deborah's pretty meticulous. She's pretty good at planning things. But not as good as God. But he has gifted her. So this is a plan that all those that call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. So you know that I'm not a Calvinist this morning. Shouldn't have said that. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, if you are, it's okay, to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So who is the executor of this plan? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. He executed it. God, Jesus made God's plan happen. God's plan to adopt us as sons and daughters according to his good pleasure, to the praise of his glorious grace, was made possible by Jesus. Predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And man, earthly adoption is beautiful. Imagine, like, God adopting us. That's our reality, is God adopting us into a covenant that we aren't a part of. We weren't a part of, but now we are. So God's plan was completed through Jesus' life, sacrifice on the cross. We talked about this morning, what is the gospel? Resurrection, ascension, and will culminate, will come together in Christ's return. So Christ will come back to make the wrong things right. Yeah. Jesus made God's will happen. This is it's simple stuff, but it's going to take us a long time to understand. Jesus showed us who God was as far as our little brains could comprehend, right?
Yeah.
He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? If that's not a God claim, I don't know what is. God left plenty of proofs for his existence. He left his mark, most importantly, in Jesus. Man, there is archaeology. There is stone. There's a stone with Pontius Pilate's name carved in it. There is just the one who crucified Jesus. There's just so much evidence. It's great. It's awesome. So, for us, those dead in our sins, people from Ephesians 2:1, to be sons of God, something radical had to happen. And it has happened. Yeah. And that's awesome. Our current condition wasn't adequate. It wasn't enough. It isn't enough, but we didn't fulfill these requirements, but Jesus did. And we still don't, but Jesus does, and he did.
Yeah.
It's good. Jesus did for us what we didn't have the ability to do, and that's why we're here. And he's still doing it. He's still doing it by his Spirit.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think I beat that horse. But I get there to say that our failure to do this, to not do this, is good news. Here's what Matthew Henry, again, because that's my commentary, bear with me, has to say about the law. He says, the law could not do it. It could neither justify nor sanctify. The law made nothing perfect. It was weak. Yet that weakness was not through any defect in the law, but through the flesh we were the weakness. Yikes. Through the corruption of human nature. In case of failure, the law as a covenant of works made no provision and so left us as it found us. Dead. That's where it left us. The law said, you're condemned. The law brought us to the knowledge of our sin. It showed us our sin, but it didn't provide the power. The law showed us just how deep the sin nature ran, that our sin was deeper than just our behavior or just the decision that we make in the moment. Our sin is deeper than that. The law condemned you and left you there on the side of the road. The law is like looking into a mirror that shows all your flaws and laughs as you attempt to fix them. And that's just an example. But the law's not nice. It just says, hey, you're ugly, man, and it doesn't help you fix it. But the Spirit came to bring life, and life in abundance, to show us the work of Jesus is more important than our work. While our work matters, Jesus' work is more important. And that's it right there. That's what Joe read, prayed. I love the division of law and gospel. It's something that I just kept going around in my head for the past few months, and I got a book on it, and I'm just trying to understand it better and see it clearer. It's something that bothered me. But it's good. Jesus came to be the bridge from orphans to sons and daughters by completing the requirement for us, for you, sitting in that comfy chair down there. So there's never been better news than this, okay? This is the good news. This is the gospel. For us to be righteous couldn't come from within. Our righteousness had to originate on the outside of us. And I didn't come up with that. As Martin Luther, he's the one that said it, he painfully discovered this truth, that righteousness came from the outside of him. He tried everything. He was a monk. He was the best monk of all the monks. He tried to follow the law. He tortured himself. He did all kinds of things. And he just found that he came up short every time. He just couldn't meet this requirement. 1 Corinthians 5:21 talks about Jesus. Says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Yeah. For us, that's the key. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called children of God. And this is praiseworthy, and that's why this is a praise song, this scripture. And I assume when you win the lottery, you freak out, right? I haven't done it, but I don't know if anyone in here has. You probably wouldn't be in Oklahoma if you had. But when you hear that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, when you hear that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, when you hear that he did so that we could be holy and without blame before him in love, when you hear that he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which goes on and on, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, you should freak out, right? Yeah, I didn't hear what you said, but I bet it was good. Too many loudspeakers. However, we should freak out, but a lot of times I'm dead inside, right? When I read the scripture, it's like I need God's revelation to really appreciate this. Like, I need God's revelation to see this. So I'm sure there's people in here that can identify with that. Opening up the word and being like, man, this is so good, but I'm dead. I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm not excited like I feel like I should be. So let me tell you a little story here. Jesus, when awakened by the disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm, started speaking law to them, saying, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" But then he performs gospel to their dead, unbelieving hearts as he calms the sea, as he does the saving, despite their emotional state, right? Despite their mental state, despite their emotional state, regardless of how we feel at times, Jesus calmed the storm. The gospel came, the gospel moved, the gospel worked. Christ died for your unpayable debt, regardless of how you feel about it. And it's good news because we can't always make ourselves feel it. And that's okay. He did the work. This is true. This is real. Meditate on that and the joy that it brings. And I trust God will do the work of opening your eyes as only he can do. And he will. He'll do it. And it might be those little times when you're reading the Bible. It might not be right now. It might be later on tonight when you're going to bed and you open up the scripture. Yeah. And then, so the last section here, verses 7 through 9, Paul just keeps rolling. As if that wasn't enough, Paul keeps going. He's just pouring out this praise. Ephesians 1, 7, "In him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward you in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to you the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." And I inserted the "you" in there. In him we have redemption. You have redemption if you are Christ's. Redemption means we've been saved from our life-destroying, death-bringing, sinful nature on the condition that we put our faith in his work and not our own, which we cannot do without his empowerment. So how does that work? Through his blood is the key there. Through his blood. The cross of Christ redeems us. He made the first move, right? Christ died for the ungodly. So what is the benefit, some more benefit, of that redemption by the blood? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in Christ, your sins are forgiven by his grace. And how did he give us his grace? Like Josh said last week, in a little dropper, thought that was weird, but I just thought it was funny. A tiny sprinkler, is that how he gave it to us? Or was it made to abound toward us? The riches of his grace abound toward us, toward you. The Passion Translation says, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. Buckets of grace. Truckloads of grace. They have been poured out on us, covering us. The riches of his grace abound toward you, toward me. Grace upon grace. Yes. And that's where it becomes uncomprehendable. And that's why Paul's prays that we would comprehend the uncomprehendable. If you can comprehend that. So we'll never comprehend the power of his grace fully. At least that's my opinion. That's what Josh was preaching last week. The God size and God shape of this whole thing, this whole salvation package. I hate to put it into a package. We're in the U.S. So it'd be like, I don't know. It's not something we just buy. We can't buy it, like Dad said. I hesitate to think we'll even fully get this thing when we go to be with Jesus, right? It will be blowing our mind for eternity. And I have proof to support this claim, not just making it up. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's no end date there. There's no end date. Like, this is forever. This is eternity-long revelation. This is a holy God revealing himself to sinful created creatures. Amanda, would you mind coming up for me? Thank you. So Paul prays that we, the church, would comprehend the love of God that surpasses our human knowledge. It's something so much deeper than we can fully express or get down in a 30-minute sermon. Probably more like 20, I don't know. And that's obvious when you read Ephesians. It's obvious that we can't comprehend this. Oh yeah, I got it. I just, you know, I read Ephesians 1, I'm good. I got it. You can't. And that's what it seems like Paul is doing when he's writing this. He's just pouring out such an excitement, such a overwhelming feeling of what God has done, what Jesus has done. So the last question, why did he do this? And we've answered that a few different ways, but according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He had pleasure in this. He had pleasure to save us. He has pleasure to take us out of our sin even today. In Christ, you have redemption by his blood. In Christ, you have forgiveness according to his grace. In Christ, this grace has not been sprinkled on you, but has been made to abound toward you. And in Christ, we know God did this according to his good pleasure. In closing here, you've been made a child of God if you are Christ's, Jew, Gentile, if you are Christ, sorry, reading notes here. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, you've been made a child of God. This is the mystery Paul speaks about in Ephesians 3:6. What is that mystery? That you can be a partaker of these promises that we've looked at today, specifically the gospel. You can be a partaker of these promises no matter what group you're from, no matter what color your skin is, no matter where you came from, I don't care what you came from, you can be a child of God. And this is why we are always excited about the gospel at CLC, Christian Life Church, because we previously weren't a part of God's promises. We previously were excluded, alienated from this, but because of his sacrifice for us, we're welcomed into this family. This is the gospel. And it doesn't get old. It's not a side issue. It's not the ABCs. This is our faith. What was that? Oh. Anyway, so this is our faith, right? Jesus came to offer forgiveness for you sitting in the chair, Scott, in front of me. Redemption for you, Deborah. And life in abundance for Sheldon and everyone else. But so if you aren't Christ, and this is so big. If you aren't Christ for whatever reason this morning, maybe you don't believe the claims of Christianity, which it's not likely in this room, but if you are having doubts, or if that's you, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't come to the knowledge of God, you can.
Yeah.
And there's good reason for the hope that we have. Yeah, we have a reasonable faith. It's not just a blind faith. And if that's you, Daryl has a book for you. Daryl Mendiola. Daryl, if you want to wave your hand. Actually, we have it over here on the edge. So there's three people that I'd like to invite to take this book. If you're just a young Christian, or if you're a young non-Christian, definitely take the book. If you just have questions, take the book. If you just want to be able to answer people, you're not necessarily super concerned about, you know, the questions that people might have, but you want to be able to answer people if they do happen to talk to you, or if you do happen to talk to them, grab this book. It's called More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell, and it's awesome. I mean, it's really good. So yeah, if that's you, feel free to grab that book and read it. If you grab it, please read it. And that's all I got. So let me pray real quick. God, thank you for this morning. Yeah. Thank you for your gospel that doesn't get old, that doesn't wear away. God, while we might feel dead, your word is not. God, so just bring us to life this morning like only you can do. God, let the word just put a smile on our face this week. God, let it tears in our eyes, whatever the case. God, let the word move us. God, let the word create in us something that is of you and can only be called from God. In Jesus' name, amen.